I'm longing for the day that we can meet again. A lot of people in the community are praying. We got to do that the other night with our neighborhood. It's neat how something like this can actually get people to turn to God. We had a big prayer time in our neighborhood out in our driveway, just hoping for God to relent in his judgment and do whatever he wants to do and help us as Christians just walk in what he's called us to do for now. And so we know we're praying for that. And when it's time, God will answer that. In the meantime, he's given us a lot of word and truth to follow. And we need to look to his word in these times. It's amazing when you go through hard times, how that reveals where you turn to first for comfort. We've been learning all through 2 Corinthians, God's made it clear that he's the God of all comfort and he's the Father of mercies. And any type of comfort that we want to find can only be found in him and his truth. I've been looking at the internet at all the different publications that are out there, all different forms of media, the right wing, the left wing, overseas media, all types of media and on the internet. And it's hard to get a straight answer about a lot of things. Just, you know, are we supposed to wear masks right now? Are we supposed to wear gloves when we go out? One person told us we weren't supposed to do that. Another study just came out and President Trump just made it clear they think we should be wearing masks now. So that's new. And it's just hard to know who to believe. And I see a lot of comments on Facebook posts of people saying the left-wing media is just trying to create a scandal, stuff that's coming out from like CNN and places like that. And we know that they've had it in for Trump for a while. They definitely don't like him. And a lot of times that can influence the way we take in the message that's being brought to us and about whether or not we should social distance and whether or not we should do the things that the quarantine measures that the state's putting out and then our government's putting out. It's hard to know who to trust because a lot of times it feels like people have been crying wolf. I've been hearing that statement for a while, you know, that people are crying wolf. How do we believe what's true? And it made me think of the nursery rhyme. If you've ever heard of it, the shepherd boy and the wolf, or as other people call it, the story of the boy who cried wolf. And I went back and looked at the story and I thought I'd read it to us now. So there was a shepherd boy who tended his master's sheep near the dark forest, not far from the village. Soon he found life in a pasture that it was just dull. And he could do nothing to amuse himself besides talk to his dog or play his shepherd's pipe. One day he sat watching the sheep in the quiet forest and he thought about what he would do should he see a wolf, and he devised a plan to amuse himself. His master had told him to call for help if a wolf attacked the flock, and the villagers would come and drive it away. So now, though he had not seen anything that even looked like a wolf, he ran towards the village, shouting at the top of his voice, "Wolf! Wolf!" As he expected, the villagers heard the cry, dropped their work, and ran in great excitement to the pasture. But when they got there, they found the boy doubled over with laughter at the trick he had played on them. A few days later, the shepherd boy shouted again, "Wolf, wolf!" Again, the villagers ran to help him, only to be laughed at again. Then, one evening, as the sun was setting behind the forest, the shadows were creeping out over the pasture. A wolf really did spring from the underbrush. On the shore, the boy ran towards the village, shouting, "Wolf, wolf, wolf!" But though the villagers heard his cry, they did not run to help him as they had before. They said, "He cannot fool us again. We will not be made a mockery of," they said. And the wolf killed a great many of the boy's sheep and then slipped away into the forest. Another variation of the story even goes on to say that the boy was actually eaten too. So like these are little nursery rhymes and stories we're supposed to read our kid right before they fall asleep that are supposed to teach them some things. And if you think about all these nursery rhymes and these little stories like this, these fables, man, they're kind of morbid, a lot of them. And they do give you kind of a neat moral to teach kids, and it's a good warning. Okay, it says this at the end: liars are not believed even when they speak the truth. And that's the moral of the story here, meant to strike fear into the heart of young children listening as they begin to think that it would be a good idea not to tell the truth to their parents, right? Liars are not believed when they speak the truth. And I remember having my son many times when they first started, they always tell their first lie at some point. They get into their minds, they want to deceive. And that's something that I use. You know, I would tell them the story and explain to them, hey, you want to be a person that when you speak, I believe you. And that I know what you're saying is true, because there's going to be times in life when you need my help. And if you're always a person that's not of his word, that his yes isn't his yes, I'm not going to be a person. I'm not going to come to your rescue all the time like I would have if I would have known you were telling the truth. Super important, okay? And we can see the pursuit of honesty, integrity is so valuable in every area of life, okay? Because we know this, the opposite of this is true. We are more likely to believe and give someone the benefit of the doubt if they have a proven track record of telling the truth and doing what they say they will do, right? This is true in so many areas. A job reference from a boss, from a reputable company can go a long way in getting you the job that you want to get, right? Because he has a proven track record of success. So if he's giving you a reference, then people are going to pay attention to that, right? You're more likely to get a job reference from a boss like that if you have a proven track record of letting your yes be yes and doing what you said you would do, right? And I've had many situations like that come up where I'm going to give a job reference, and the people that I'm excited about giving a reference to are the people that have been in my life, have pursued godliness in their life. They've been people that, whether it's a job, whether it's in the church realm, people that have been super faithful to what they've been called to do. I'm much more likely to give a reference to someone like that and vouch for them. Okay. In the court of law, a pastor who vouches for another person who could be going to prison. I've had this situation come up where if they have a newfound commitment to counseling and active life change, come in and you have the opportunity to say, hey, they've been making steps. And as pastors, a lot of times people will give them probation and they'll say, okay, we'll send them to you, and you get to follow through with helping them change and be better people. In relationships with the opposite sex, this is true. The guy who has a history of cheating on girlfriends, when he actually finds the woman of his dreams and she's been in his life at any point and see all the ways, and maybe she has friends that have been hurt by this guy, she's not going to give that guy the time of day, even if he's committed to changing for her, right? She's going to look at his past record of cheating on other people and not being faithful to his girlfriend, and she's not going to give him the time of day. I've seen that play out so often. And you guys can probably think of a lot of other scenarios in life. As Christians, we know that it's so true for us that oftentimes people will look at the actions of Christians and see whether or not our actions line up with what we say we are in Christ. Right? On many occasions, the Bible has hard things to say about liars and manipulators, people who don't live out the things they've committed to live out. According to the Bible, those people, it says it many times, will perish, face harsh judgment from God, will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. They won't even inherit the kingdom of heaven. It has a lot of hard things to say about liars and people who don't tell the truth and don't follow through, right? So as Christians, we need to display integrity by being people who, as far as it depends on us, do whatever we can to commit to live out who we say we are. Because as our series title makes clear, loving people can get messy. We don't need to create more mess, right? Okay, so this brings us to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 15 through 18. We're going to be there tonight. So you can go ahead and turn, open up your smartphones, do whatever you want to do. This is where Paul is trying to love some people in a situation that's gotten a little messy. So let me give you a little background where we've come from. The Corinthian church is renowned. We remember from the book of 1 Corinthians for having a lot of issues, okay? They were a church that brought their old pagan beliefs of worship, sexuality, marriage, and everything in between into a new relationship with God. So they had this past, and just like we all do, they had this baggage of things that were pretty bad, and they brought it into their relationship with God, and they basically tried to adopt Christianity on top of that without changing a lot of their old practices. It was messy. And Paul had gone to great lengths to help them see the error of their ways. He wrote 3 letters that we know of. He visited them. He sent people like Timothy and Titus and possibly others to go minister and disciple them and lead them to change and turn. Okay? So starting in verse 12, we've seen Paul defending attacks about his character from teachers he sarcastically dubbed the super apostles. Right? The super apostles who were false prophets and teachers who have snuck into the Corinthian church to deceive them for their own selfish gain. Okay? And Paul started his defense right around verse 12 of himself by appealing to his own conscience and saying that he had searched his heart. He had found no bad motives. He only had a genuine care and love for the Corinthians. So he appealed to his conscience and said, hey, look, when I look on the inside of me and I think about my motives toward you, I just love you. I know I've said some hard things, but it's because I really want you to change and be who you say you are in Christ, right? Okay, and so he looked at his conscience, okay? And then he asked the Corinthians to think about his actions towards them. So not only what was on the inside of his heart, what he could see, he said, hey, look at my actions towards you. By saying a verse like this, we have conducted ourselves in the world, especially towards you, with godly sincerity, purity, not by human wisdom, but by God's grace. He's saying, remember how we've been. Think about our actions. If we were selfish, we were never selfish towards you. We were always about you, serving you. And he says that all throughout 2 Corinthians, we're going to learn later as we study this. Why would we have been like that if we weren't for you and if we didn't love you? Why would we have acted that way? Okay, and then right after that section, Paul's defense, he's saying something like this. Look, my motives are pure. My conduct that you've seen is pure. Now think about my words that we taught you on many occasions. Does it match up? We keep on pushing you towards Jesus, his grace, the gospel, living out the things we've been called to live out. And we've lived it out in front of you. Think about it. So he's saying, look at on the inside, we've been right towards you. Our actions have been right towards you. Now listen to our words. It's been all about the gospel. Remember that, okay? And then he enters a new kind of section of defense in verse 15 where we're gonna be. And he moves on, and this is where evidently someone had accused Paul of lying, because it's evident that Paul was supposed to come visit the Corinthian church again, and he hasn't yet. Okay, and they're asking him a question. Why haven't you visited? It's evident in his response that's what he's saying. And they're asking, hey, this doesn't match up. You said you were going to come. Why haven't you come? All right. And so in verse 15, they're trying to catch him in a lie, and ask why he didn't check on their progress. And he begins a long explanation with a lot of thought and care for why he didn't follow through. And he kind of rambles for a little while, like Paul does. And he starts at the end of chapter 1, and he goes all the way almost through chapter 2. And we're not going to get to all that tonight, and we're not going to hit any of it. We're just going to do 3 verses, and we'll hit some of this other stuff in the coming weeks, okay? But tonight, we're going to be mainly in 3 verses, but I'm going to start with verse 15. Because of this confidence, I plan to come to you first so that you could have a second benefit and to visit you on my way to Macedonia, then come to you again from Macedonia and be helped by you on my journey to Judea. Now, when I planned this, was I of 2 minds? Or what I plan, do I plan in a purely human way so as to say yes, yes, and no at the same time? As God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no, okay? And so throughout this section, Paul is contrasting the ungodly people with Christians and is making it clear that we must be people that are different than the world at all costs. As far as it depends on us, we need to be people that let our yes be yes. Just the fact that Paul is talking about this and alluding to this fact, it's alluding to this fact that there's a command in place in Scripture already, okay? But first, I want to contrast the worldly people. And so we're going to start with point number one. Worldly people say their yes to deceive others, okay? Worldly people say their yes to deceive others. He says that in verse 17. Now, when I planned this, was I of two minds? Was I of two minds? And so when he talks about this two minds, what he's alluding to is back in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says on the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will inherit the kingdom. We talked about many times, John Piper gives a definition of being pure in heart, and it means having one mind, not two minds, having one mind, meaning that what we feel on the inside is what we act on the outside. So often people act one way on the outside, but on the inside they have a different heart or a different motive. Okay? And so this is what we've come to believe and know about the super apostles that are accusing Paul. They were presenting themselves as people that really knew Jesus, really, really loved God, as people that were for the benefit of the Corinthians, but in reality, they were trying to profit off the gospel. They were people that cared more about their acclaim and their notoriety and their money and their resources and everybody following them, gathering followers and taking them away from Paul, than actually the people themselves, okay? And so he's saying, did I have two minds? Because these other super apostles did. And you've experienced people like that in your life, where the thing that they say on the outside is not what matches. I mean, what the thing that they say is not what actually matches their heart. What's going on the inside? They have a different motive. I run into this all the time when it comes to young adults, especially in church planning. I'll meet people and I want to hang with them and I want to get to know them and I'll get their phone number and they'll give it to me. And that's usually a cool indicator that they want a relationship. But a lot of times they actually just want to be a people pleaser and they feel bad about letting me down. They have no intention of actually meeting up or hanging out or talking. And when I call, they'll send me straight to voicemail and they'll do that numerous times. You know, sometimes they'll even say, I'll get them on the phone and they're like, oh, hey, who's this? It's Pastor Marks. Oh, hey, yeah, cool. I didn't know your number. And we'll talk and it'll be like they accidentally picked up, you know, and we'll talk and I'll say, man, I'd love to meet up with you. And we'll set a time to meet up. And I'll text them, and when I'm ready to head over, I always do that just to be sure, because I know a lot of people just tell me what I want to hear. I'll be heading over to meet them, and I say I'm coming, and say, oh, man, I had a school project come up just now, you know, and I can't meet, and it just happened, and so often that happens with people, and later I find out they actually didn't want to meet up at all. They never really wanted to. They were just trying to please me. Or, you know, like I'm perceived as a godly dude and they don't want to let down a godly dude or, you know, for me to start casting judgment on them or, you know, whatever they think that I'm going to do, you know, that kind of thing. And so what they're saying on the outside is deceiving, you know, like they have two minds, right? They have different intentions. Point two, so worldly people say yes to deceive others. And you've seen that play out in your life numerous times, that oftentimes people claim to do things and like they want to help people. You know, politicians do that all the time and they're going to start doing that all the time, where they start promising everybody everything that they could ever want. And that their dreams will come through if they just elect them for president, and you know they'll all have jobs and they'll eliminate poverty and they'll eliminate you know, global warming and all the problems of this world. They're going to promise this stuff, and then when they actually get in there, they're going to realize that the problem's a little bit bigger than they thought to handle, and they won't follow through, and nobody, not very many people will go back and hold them in check for that. But their goal was to get elected. It wasn't necessarily to change global warming, right? So we're going to see that play out. So worldly people say yes to deceive others. And also, number two, worldly people say yes with no intention of following through. No intention of following through. Verse 17, or what I plan, do I plan in a purely human way so as to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? How can that be, right? How can you say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? Well, people do it all the time. You've seen it in your life. There's oftentimes, you probably have been guilty of it, just like me. It happens all the time. You really want to do something to help people, but in reality, you know that you're probably not going to be able to do it. I remember I used to really struggle with this back in the day with videography. I used to be a professional videographer, and people would often want to enlist my services for free, because video services are hard skill that not everybody knows, and they're super time and consuming skill that everybody knows is a lot of time. And so people would ask me to do things, and I didn't want to let them down. Maybe they had a cool cause that was neat to be a part of, and I was like, man, I really would like to do that. Okay, let's, you know what? I'll do it for you. And I didn't count the cost. And I didn't think about all my other time commitments I had made. And the reality was my yes wasn't, yes, I'm going to follow through and do that. My yes was, if I can clear everything out of my schedule that I don't have at this moment, then yes, I will do it. You know, I was saying yes and no at the same time, but they didn't know it. All they heard was yes. And then I wouldn't follow through, and they wouldn't be super happy with me. And I was like that a lot. I've run into a lot of situations like that in the church where you come and you say, Hey, you said you wanted to serve. I've got a way that you could serve. And you give them a task that maybe they don't think that they'll like, but they say yes because they don't want to appear like someone who's not a servant. They'll say yes, and you'll put them in that task, and then eventually you'll come back and you'll say, hey, so like, how's it going? How's it going with the task? And they're like, oh man, I haven't had time to do that. And a lot of these people I've talked to over the years, I've actually gotten to it. It's like, did you really want to do it to begin with? I was like, nah, I didn't really want to do that to begin with. Why'd you say yes? You didn't have to say yes. Like, we could have found something that you wanted to say yes to, but they said yes with no intention of ever doing it. And they were hoping maybe one day they'd really want to. And so you've seen people like that in your life. I've been that person. You've been that person. There's a lot of people like that in our lives. But that, what's so heinous about that is that's what worldly people are. Those are people that don't love Jesus. They say yes in order to deceive people, and they say yes with no intention following through. We can't be like this. We can't be like this. We have to repent, okay? And so that's where point number three comes in. Christians, on the contrast, must be people that actually live out what they say. We have to be people of integrity and honesty. 17, he says, or what do I plan? Do I plan in a purely human way so as to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? And the implications here is it's a rhetorical, redundant kind of thing. Do I do that? Would I ever do that? You've known me. You've seen the way I've been. You know what I care about. You know that I care about the gospel. You know I care about living out my faith. You know I've been that way towards you. Of course I would never do that. There's no way I would have said yes to come see you and really meant, no, I'm not going to. There's no way I would ever do that, because I understand that there's a biblical imperative for me to be a person who, when I say yes, I follow through. He knew this. He knew the words of Jesus, right? Matthew 5, 33 through 37. Jesus said this on the Sermon on the Mount when he was talking to the Pharisees and the crowds. He says, again, you have heard it said to the ancestors, you must not break your oath. You must keep your oaths to the Lord. But I tell you, don't take an oath at all. either by heaven, because it's God's throne, or by the earth, because it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, because it is the city of the great king. Do not swear by your head, because you cannot make a single hair white or black, but let your yes mean yes, and your no mean no. Anything more than this is from the evil one. Man, that's pretty strong, right? Anything other than yes and yes and no, no is from the evil one. All right? And so what's Jesus saying? The Pharisees were always trying to keep the letter of the law instead of the heart of it, and would say things like, I swear to God, I swear upon God and all he is, in order to get people to believe them and to think that they were true. And Jesus was saying, you shouldn't be a person that ever swears to God. Why? Number one, don't do that because it's dangerous. It's dangerous. Don't do that. Taking the Lord's name in vain is foolish, and you may not be able to follow through with what you say. And you're swearing upon God, not knowing what the future holds. Which one of you can add hair to your head? I can't. Right? Me. I can't. I can't add hair to my head. I've tried and I can't do it. Right? Like what he's saying is, like, you're not in control of anything. You're not in control of the circumstances of this life. You don't know if you're going to be able to fall. You can't swear upon God, because that's going to affect the way people look at God. Right? If you don't follow through. Okay. Don't do something like that. Okay. You can't promise things like that. But number two, don't do that, but just be a person of good character. That when you say yes, you mean yes. That when you say something, people won't be like, man, that's the boy who cried wolf. We can't believe him. All right? You're a person they'll believe. Why? Because you've shown through consistent character and through consistent doing whatever you can do, even when things get hard, even when circumstances come up, if you can help it, you follow through. You're the person that stays up late that night to get it done because you're not going to have time the next day like you thought you were going to do. You're the kind of person that doesn't try to please their girlfriend or other types of people that come up with last minute things that you can say no to. You're the person that says, no, like I've said yes to my friend. I'm going to meet with him. I said I would do that. I said I would do that project. I'm going to come through. I said that I would help that neighbor. I'm going to do that. You're that type of person that you've been doing that consistently. Be that person so that when you say yes, you don't have to say, I swear to God, I'm going to do it. You don't have to say that. Why? Because you're a person that always does it. And they know that if you're going to say yes, that means yes, right? Okay. James 5:12 expounds. He James the Just quotes his brother Jesus all the time. And he refers to this at the end of James. Okay. James is a pretty hard book if you've ever read it. It's kind of like a gut punch to your spiritual walk. It's not easy to take. And it's a tough book that calls you to action, calls you to be in everything that God calls you to be. And at the very end of it, okay, he says this, above all, meaning like everything he just said, above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear either by heaven or earth or with any other oath, but do this, let your yes mean yes and your no mean no, so that you won't fall under judgment. So after everything, this hard gut punch of a book that challenges everything about our Christian walk, he says, above all else, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Be true to that, right? So we've seen that worldly people say yes to deceive others, and they say yes with no intention of following through, whereas Christians must be people that actually live out what they say. But why is this such a big deal? Why is this such a big deal? Because of point number four. Christians show the nature and character of God by letting our yes be true. Christians show God's nature and character by letting our yes be true. He says this in verse 18. As God is faithful, as God is, just like God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. Not yes and no. We didn't come yet. There's a good reason. We're going to hear about that in the coming days, what the good reasons were. But you need to understand, God's faithful. And our message to you wasn't yes and no at the same time. Okay? It was always yes, he'll go on to say. God is faithful. Why let your yes be yes? Because why? Our purpose, we know, we've learned, is to glorify God. And glorify is a word in the Greek that means reflect, to reflect, meaning when somebody looks at us, we should reflect the nature and the character of God. That's why we're often referred to as image bearers. Image bearers, the image of God. People should be able to look and we should be able to spread his glory all over this planet, right? His nature and character should be evident in the way that we change and the way we grow. So when people see us as image bearers doing what God says, it points to his nature of being faithful. He's always going to come through. When he says it's going to happen. All the time, it's going to happen, okay? Listen to the outlandish things that we claim about our God that the world must think are crazy, right? Listen to these things. The gospel, God came from heaven to earth to be with humans. He took on human flesh, a perfect God took on human flesh, was born of a virgin, and he lived a perfect life. And he called people to repentance. He called disciples out to walk and follow him. And he did great miracles. He healed the lame. He healed the blind. He healed the sick. He rose people from the dead. He helped them raise from the dead. He walked on water. He turned fish into a crowd of food, crowds worth of food, fish and loaves. He made things appear out of nothing. At the end, when he resurrected, he resurrected from the dead. He actually appeared to people. He would teleport through walls and appear. It was crazy. He ascended to heaven. He actually ascended. He flew to heaven. And God came down from the heavens at certain points in his ministry and says, hey, behold my son. He's my well pleased. I'm well pleased with him. You know, like this crazy stuff happened and we believe this. We believe this is true, right? We believe that Jesus lived a perfect life, something we can never do. He paid the punishment for the sins of everybody that's ever existed, whether before, right now, and in the future. He paid it all on the cross so that we could have a relationship with God and access with God just through faith, through believing in what he did, believing that he rose again from the dead and declaring him our Lord and Savior, that we can follow Christ. And because of that, we have the hope of heaven, which is a perfect place where we're not going to struggle with sin. We're going to have perfect bodies. We're going to live forever, not die forever, separated in hell from God. We're going to live forever in a place that's perfect and all satisfying and completing, and it's the culmination of everything we've longed for. We're going to live in this place. And in the meantime, God gives us his spirit, part of himself, which comes to dwell in us, tabernacles inside of us, takes up residence inside of us, and changes us from the inside out. Right? We believe this. We believe that he makes us different. He changes our desires, and that he purifies for his himself, a people that are zealous for good works. We believe these things. That sounds like a bunch of crazy stuff, unless you see it lived out, unless you see it be true in people, right? And the world needs to see a difference, because remember, they need to see this play out, because their father is the devil, the deceiver. He's the deceiver. And that's all they've ever known. Matthew 5:37 says this, but let your yes mean yes and your no mean no. Anything more than this is from the evil one, right? When you're not a person of integrity that just is who you say that you are, that comes from the evil one, Jesus said. And then Jesus went on to say this in John 8:44, you are your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. When he tells lies, he speaks for his own nature because he is a liar and he's the father of lies. And the implication is this. He said, you are from your father. You're from him. You're from the same seed because you tell lies. You're not who you say you are. Man, that should hit deep, right? That should really hit us in the gut and make us think about when we say yes and what we say yes to and what we say no to and whether we say no at all, right? Remember this. This would have been especially pertinent to Corinthians, who Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12:1-2, before Christ, they used to be pagans and enticed and led astray by mute idols. All right, in Greek culture, their gods were like humans. They had human nature. And they would often be doing things and orchestrating the events of the world. It wasn't for the good of man. It wasn't for love. It was because they wanted to benefit and gain, and they had selfish interests, and you know, they wanted to sleep with people in humanity, and they wanted to have their own pleasures and desires fulfilled through manipulating and hurting people. And you know, they had seen these were their gods. These were the people they were worshiping, right? This would have been especially pertinent to the Corinthians, who used to be carried over to pagan idols. So you have people who are children of Satan that were deceived into worshiping false, selfish idols. How were they going to believe in a God who is faithful and powerful if they couldn't see the faithfulness played out in the lives of God's people? And that's what Paul's saying. Hey, Corinthian church, you're surrounded by a lot of people that need to see a difference. They need to see a difference in who you are, because they have to know the truth. And if our God is powerful and faithful, then your life will look different. It needs to be true, right? I remember this, we were in an adoption training, me and my wife, we were training to be adoption parents. And one of the things that they said is you got kids that they have parents that were not faithful in their life. They're parents that would make promises all the time and they wouldn't keep them. All the time they would do that. And one of their biggest, like above all, you know, kind of things that they talked about is if you say something to these kids and you promise you're gonna do it, you need to follow through. You need to make sure you do it, because if not, they're not gonna see you as faithful parents. They're not gonna trust you for anything. Look at your life. Everybody in their life has let them down and has not committed to be the thing that they committed. They said with their words and their actions by having that child that they were going to commit to being for them. And now you're a person that's exemplifying the very same thing. And it's just going to make your road hard, because you need to be a person that when you say something, you do. If you say you're going to cut the watermelon, you're going to do it. And boys, I want you to know, my boys, right now, I was supposed to cut the watermelon this morning. I didn't do it. But I'm going to cut the watermelon, if you're watching, tonight. We're going to cut that watermelon, and we're going to eat that watermelon, because I want to be a dad who exemplifies the character and nature of God. When God says something, he's going to do it. And that's my role in your life, and I want to follow through with that. I promise you, I shouldn't even have to say that. I will cut the watermelon. I'm going to let my yes be yes, right? Okay. Okay, in the same way, if we reach a world that doesn't know God, their current father is the devil, we have to be different. We have to come through when others wouldn't, okay? Following through with small commitments, here's what you need to understand. It ultimately flows from one big overarching commitment we've made to follow Jesus with our lives, okay? So it's not just as simple as these small little things. It seemed like small little isolated situations in our life where we, you know, we have false motives, or we say yes to things that we never intend to follow through. And it's just like, okay, well, that's just small little things. This is just a reflection of something really big. And the really big commitment and yes that we've said with our life as Christians is we said yes to Jesus. We will follow you. We will leave our old life, turn from everything that we ever knew, and follow the new life that's found in you. We've promised that. We've committed that, our life to it. And through that, Jesus has given us a Holy Spirit, his Holy Spirit as a seal of our inheritance until the day of redemption. He's like, okay, you've committed, I've committed. And we're in this committed relationship together. Okay, so everything that we say yes to should ultimately flow back to that ultimate commitment we've made to God to follow him. We should be what we said we were going to be, even when times get hard, right? Following through with our small commitments ultimately flows from the big overarching commitment. Yes is not about situations that come up when you give your word. It's about being committed to the fact that you surrendered your life to Christ. When you say yes to a relationship with Jesus, you committed to sanctification, mission, giving, and the reflection of the nature of God. Okay, and when a fallen world sees us honor our commitment to Christ, it shows our God is who he says he is. It shows that. All right. And I'm going to be honest with you. The quarantine has been hard for me. And I'm going to reveal this. Like, there's a lot of things that I've committed to do while in the quarantine that I've been struggling following through with. And some of it's just apathy. Some of it's like, man, like I kind of want to just lay around in my bed and like hide from the virus. You know, I'm 40. I could get it. I could die. You know, like there's like all these temptations and to just not follow through. Or, hey, everybody will understand if I don't do that and if I don't commit. You know I said I would do those things and I would say, I said I would do those small little things that are I'd get back to people or I'd call them or I'd send them over or something, but they'll get it if I say, man, I was busy because of what's happened with the quarantine and all the problems in the church. You know, like there's this temptation to kind of use that as an excuse to not be who I'm called to be and follow through with all my small commitments and follow through with my big commitments to follow Jesus. I want you to know that the enemy wants to use that for us to be seen as not faithful during this time. And we've got to repent. We've got to turn. We've got to battle, like we sang at the beginning, battle against sin, battle against the cosmic forces that want to use a circumstance like this to defame the character of our God through us and our actions and what we live out. Okay. And I've been struggling. I've been wanting to, you know, I've been praying to God and just having godly sorrow over that. And I think I'm coming through. I appreciate all the prayers of you guys who are out there. You guys have been sending me texts saying, you know, we're praying for you guys. We're praying for your church. We're praying for your impact. And we need that. And it's being felt because God's revealing sin all the time in my life. And I think I'm going to be better for this whole thing. We've got to, but look, I've got to be different. We've got to be different as a church, as people that believe in Jesus. We have to. Husbands, you get a chance right now, even at home with your children, and maybe more often than you used to get, to show God's faithfulness by coming through and doing the things you say you're going to do, by prioritizing the things that you say are important in your life that you said yes to. You said yes to leading your family, to know Jesus. It's time to step up and do it. And God's strategically given a lot of you more time than ever to follow through with that, to actually sit down with your son and your daughters and say, I'm going to show you Jesus. I'm going to teach you the gospel. They need to hear the gospel, guys. Right now, they need to hear it because this is a scary time in our country. You do not promise tomorrow. They need to hear the gospel. Every day until they get it, they need to hear it. They need to know what it looks like to follow through and live in light of Jesus, right? And you want them to not be fearful of the times and the circumstances, okay? Be a father who's faithful. Be a husband who's faithful and does what he says he's going to do. If you say you're going to do the chores around the house, do the chores around the house. Help, step up. Step up and be a husband who's there for his wife and prays with his wife and draws her back to scripture and focuses in. A person who has your own individual relationship with God, where you value God above all things. Your kids, your wife, they need to see those things. Singles, guys that live together as roommates, they need to see that in you. Your roommates need to see you getting up and valuing God and his word. They need to. Because you said yes to Jesus. They need to see your yes come true because it's going to show God's faithfulness, right? The world needs to see us follow Jesus and do crazy things, okay? And I've been seeing Christians do awesome things. There's people that are hoarding sanitizer and stuff like that right now and Clorox wipes and all that kind of stuff. And I've seen Christians, when someone complains about it, they say, hey, I've got you. I've got some. I actually bought some for this moment, not to hoard. I bought it to help you. So I'm gonna come bring it over, drop it off on your porch. Make sure you wipe it down first before you use it, so you don't get the virus. But I'm gonna bring it to you. There's people that are bringing food to others and helping others. There's people that are taking people in. We gotta be different. We gotta be what we're committed to be. We have to be true to it. Okay. And they need to see that the yes of following Jesus extends all the way into our social media posts and the things we post about. Guys, we can't be fear mongers. We can't be people that are spreading gossip. We can't be people that aren't praying for the president. We can't be people that are spreading and defaming the name of politicians and news organizations and whatever. We can't be those people. We have to be the people that are different. We said yes to following Christ, and that means something different. The world has to see it. They have to see a difference, okay? And so the last thing they have to see is they have to see a group of people that are willing to open their mouths for Jesus and share the gospel and share the good news. We committed to that. We committed to that with our lives. That's the main thing we were left behind to do. And we have to be a people that do it. And more than ever, we get a chance to do that now. Because there's people that are humbled to a place where they're actually looking for help and looking for hope. And we have it. We have it. We have to be those people. And so, man, I hope we can be a people that say yes. So we've seen the worldly people, they say yes to deceive others, and they say yes with no intention of falling through. But we as Christians, we must be different than the world. We must be people that actually live out what we say. Because as Christians, we show God's nature and character by letting our yes be true. And when we let our yes be true, they see God's faithful. So my prayer is this, that when the world sees that we are committed to letting our yes be yes and living out a life devoted to following Christ with all our little things and all the big things, my prayer is that people would look on, the world would look on, your friends would look on, your family would look on, people in your neighborhood would look on, and they would believe in their hearts and say, wow, Jesus, our God, is faithful. And that would change their lives. That's my prayer, and that's my hope for us.
We are so encouraged that you chose to engage with God's Word on our Provenance podcast. For more biblical teaching, resources, media, and to financially support the mission of Provenance, please visit ProvenanceChurch.com. Until next time, go equip one another to embody humanity's one true purpose.